But when you do a study on Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, I mean, seriously, brothers and sisters, church family, you need more than 2 hours to go through this passage because there's so much in here about who the person of Jesus Christ is. And verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are certainly privileged to come into Your presence. We are truly privileged to be taught by You that You have called us sons and daughters of the Most High God, that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can call one another brothers and sisters, that we can be a family in You, reconciled through what Christ did on the cross. And we thank You so much for that. And this morning, Lord, I would ask that You would help us to move from understanding what we know about You to why we believe it is what we believe. Lord, open up our eyes that we might see what You're showing us. Open up our ears to hear the voice of Your Spirit speaking to us. Open up our mind to be able to comprehend these things, to process them, to put them in orders and arrange them so that way, you know, according to Your Word, that they make sense to us so that way we can accurately know what it is that You're getting across to us. Open up our hearts to receive these things, to accept them, because Your Word is truth. And You are truth. And also open up our lives, Father, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, deluding and deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're good enough just by hearing Your word, but that we would be doers, effectual doers, taking the things that You teach us and applying them to our lives so that way we might live them out daily. Every moment, every second, always having Your glory in mind at all times. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank You again. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You guys remember our Greek word last week regarding image. What is it? Icon. Okay, say it with me. Icon. I'll say it. Icon. Okay. Icon, it means an image, a figure, a likeness, an exact replica, or in modern terms, a photograph. Okay, you guys, for those of you who were here last week, you guys remember the three photographs that we had up that I displayed to you? Two guys look like me. One guy was actually me. Tiger Woods, Darius Rucker, and myself. Those are all pictures. Those are all icons of the person they portray. Okay? You can look at that, you can look at the picture and say, "Oh yeah, that's Tiger Woods. That catches his personality. That catches his facial features and everything." Well, that is what Christ is. He is the so-called photograph of God. He is the image of God. Christ is the perfect, identical portrait in human flesh of the person of Yahweh. Okay? He's not just another man, as the rest of the world say. says. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just some guru, okay? You can't bring Christ down and say that he's just another man. What makes him distinguished from the rest of humanity is the fact that he is God in the flesh. As we see in verse 19, Paul writes and says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness that is God's deity to dwell in him." Okay? But going back to this idea of, you know, Jesus being the image of the invisible God, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word," and John is referring to Jesus as being the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you're in John chapter 1, skip down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," that is Emmanuel, God with us, "and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then over to John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained, he has declared, he has made him known." Okay, Christ perfectly manifests and displays and acts out and communicates and responds and imitates completely, wholly, and accurately the character and the glory of Yahweh because he is God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. And just so that I don't catch anybody off guard, it's not as much scripture flipping as last week, but there's going to be a lot. Verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. Which of them are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." You, being a man, make yourself out to be God. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Okay? That's why they picked up stones, because they were going to kill him. You know? You see, when you come across people who are like, "No, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said that he was God." Okay? Take him right here. And then ask them, "Okay, so what did Jesus say?" He said, "I and the Father are one." What did the Jews do? Well, they picked up stones. Why did they pick up stones? Because they wanted to kill him, because they saw in their mind that he was blaspheming, because they said, "You, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Everyone knows John 8:58, where Jesus says to them, he's talking to the Jews again, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." They knew what he was talking about, and look what they did in verse 59. "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." The Jews thought that he was blaspheming. They wanted to kill him. Jesus makes it very clear, and I don't care what anybody says, makes it very clear that he was God in the flesh. Okay? And we as a church, we as a body, we as a family of God, if we are going to walk around and say Jesus Christ is Lord, that's good to know what you believe, but you better know why you believe it. And you better have stuff to back it up. Because there's going to be people, I mean, especially here on this island. I mean, think about it. Who comes knocking at your door? "We want to tell you that Jesus is not God. He never claimed to be God." How do you respond? How do you answer? See, we have to be prepared. We have to know his word. And the only way you're going to be able to know his word is not by, I mean, yes, one way that is good is, you know, playing, you know, Bible, or, you know, somebody reading the Bible on CD or whatever. You know, you can listen to that all day, which is good. but then don't get the guy's voice in your head, you know, saying, and he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, I mean, like, is that how you're going to respond? No, you got to be in here, in this, right here, seeking the Lord. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Going back to Colossians. Or actually, sorry, John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Jesus says this to his disciples, and this is right before he got arrested. He said, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? And then check this out. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is God. He is the icon, the exact replica of the invisible God, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And when we want to see God, I said this last week, when we want to see God, we got to take a look at Jesus. When we want to get to know God, we got to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that God is, Christ is, and all that Christ is, God is. Okay? They are one in the same, and yet they are mysteriously and almost inexplicably distinct in person. That's a whole nother topic. But we're not going to spend all of our time on the first eight words of verse 15. We're actually going to move on this week. The rest of the verse says, the firstborn of all creation. This Greek word for firstborn is prototokos. Say it with me, prototokos. Prototokos. Okay. It means firstborn, and it is in reference to the preeminence or the superiority of one's position or rank. Now, I got to go back to our door knockers who like to say, take this verse and say, you know, Jesus was born first. He was the first created of all of God's creation. He's actually Michael the Archangel. No, he's not. When you take the Greek word and you look at it and you observe it and you find out how it's used, yes, it can be used and interpreted to one who is born first, but for the most part, prototokos is used in reference to someone who is superior in rank. That's how it's usually referred to in the scriptures. Jesus is the prototokos. He is superior. He has preeminence in his position and rank. He was not born first, okay? For example, Adam was created, right? Then who was after Adam? Eve. Then Adam and Eve had babies, and they had a lot of them. And they had a whole lot of them. And then one day, somewhere down the road, about 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary into the Bethlehem manger. When we think of prototokos and how it is the highest ranking in ancient times, the prototokos was the heir, the supreme one, the superior one, the one with the right of inheritance, the one with the rights of privilege and prestige and honor, regardless of where he is born in his family. Here's a couple of examples of prototokos. Jacob was an example. There's twins in the womb of Rachel, and who came out first? Esau. Esau came out first. Jacob came out with his hand on Esau's heel. Okay? Who got the blessings? Who got the birthright? Who got the inheritance from his father? It was Jacob. Jacob wasn't born first, but he is the prototokos. Okay? It was divinely orchestrated by God. Here's another one, Ephraim, or Ephraim. He is the prototokos. Now, this one is kind of, you got to look at it and everything, but Joseph had two sons. One was named Manasseh, and the other one was named Ephraim. when he brought them before his father Jacob to have them to have Jacob bless them. Okay, he put Manasseh towards Jacob's right hand and Ephraim towards his left, so that way they would be blessed. And what did old man Jacob do? He crossed his hands. He put his left hand on Manasseh and he put his right hand on Ephraim. And he blessed them that way. This displeased Joseph, but as you read in the book of Joshua, or as you read through the books of the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you read Joshua, what do we see? The half-tribe of Manasseh stayed on one side of the Jordan. They never entered into the promised land. The entire tribe of Ephraim ended up going into the promised land to claim their possession, their rightful possession. Prototokos. David was Prototokos, even though he wasn't the firstborn. He was actually the lastborn. He was the youngest. And when Samuel came to the house of Jesse because God had sent him to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul was messing up, he was getting everything all out of whack and everything, Jesse brought all of his sons before Samuel, but he sent David out to do what? Tend sheep. And as Samuel's looking at all these guys, he's like, wow, this one's handsome, this one's tall. And God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And check this out. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so after Jesse had made all of his boys pass in front of Samuel, Samuel asked him, hey, do you have any other kids? I ain't leaving here until I accomplish what God has sent me to do. And so Jesse sends for David, and David comes in, and God says, this is the one. And so Samuel anoints David. David is the prototokos. Psalm chapter 89, verse 27. I also, speaking of David, this is God speaking of David, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Notice that none of these men were born first in their families, and yet they had preeminence. They had the inheritance. Jesus, back to Colossians, is the prototokos, and he has the preeminence of all creation. Okay, and in everything. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the prototokos, or the firstborn among many brethren. When he again brings the prototokos into the world, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. When somebody comes to you and says, hey, Jesus is not, he's not God. He was the firstborn. He's an angel. Take him here. Look up the word prototokos and understand it. Understand that it means one who has preeminence. And then take them over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 and ask them, so why is it that God is saying, let all the angels worship him? God doesn't share his glory with anyone. God doesn't share his worship with anyone. That's all for him. So why would God share his worship with the Son if the Son is not God? We have a contradiction. Unless Jesus is God. John MacArthur puts it this way regarding this idea of prototokos, of being firstborn. Sorry, I'm using prototokos all. By the time you guys leave here, you guys are going to be speaking Greek fluently. Thus Jesus, John MacArthur says this, a quote, thus Jesus is the firstborn in the sense that He has the preeminence and possesses the right of inheritance of all creation. He existed before the creation and is exalted in rank above it. Point. Christ is the icon of the invisible God, and he is the prototokos of all creation, the firstborn, possessing the highest rank and superiority of all creation because he is Yahweh. And I think I found our little, it's right here. Because he is God. And you know what, family? Once we start to get our minds around this verse right here, what Paul is saying, the rest of the 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 makes sense. It starts to open up the scriptures to us, and we start to realize, you know what? Jesus is God. I was listening to a preacher in Philly. I was actually listening to him last night, and this isn't in my notes or whatever. But one thing that he was talking about is how with God, as the preacher in Philly said, you don't just roll up on God like, you know, tap him on the shoulder. Hey, God, you know, I need your attention. You don't do that. You come in with reverence and respect because he is God and you're not. But he said, you notice how a lot of people in the church, they come rolling up on Jesus with absolutely no respect for who he is. They're just kind of like, hey, Jesus, I need this, this, and this taken care of. And if not, then, you know, my faith is going to decrease in you. I'm sorry, but your faith shouldn't be contingent upon whether or not he's going to show up and answer everything specifically to the way that you want it. Your faith should be in the one who is trustworthy, because he's going to come through every time, regardless if it's according to what you think and what his will is. There needs to be a reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ because he is God. And for the things that we would never do to God, let's take that same attitude and have it towards the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that just because, you know, we don't want to be found guilty of kicking the Lord to the curb. We don't want to be found guilty of trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus and thinking, ah, you know what, whatever, you know, yeah, you did all that on the cross and everything for me, but, and that's cool, but he's God. He deserves the respect. He deserves the gratitude and the praise and the thanksgiving, the adoration, the honor that he is due. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, jumping back to the beginning of the verse, for by him all things were created. Christ in and of himself possesses the power to create. Okay? Think of absolute nothingness. Okay? Whatever you're thinking about right now, that is not nothing. That almost sounds like a double negative. There was nothing, and he creates out of that nothingness, something. Christ has the power to do that. See, you and I, how many artists do we have in here? Musicians. Poets. Book writers. Anybody write a novel? Okay. Let's get creative. We're going to have a creative session like this week sometime. I don't know. Like, is everybody working too much? I mean, are we not getting creative? We have the opportunity, the ability to create things. But the thing is that we can't create something out of nothing. For example, I know Jay, I was actually online yesterday and I saw a couple of his paintings on that gnarly website. I mean, that wow. I like that Wailua painting. And if I had the money, I would buy it from you. But Jaya has the ability to capture something in his mind and then communicate that through the medium of a brush and paint and put it on a canvas and create something beautiful so that way some rich person or some wannabe rich person like me can go and purchase that painting and hang it up on their mantle above their fireplace or we're in Hawaii. Where would you hang it? By the TV. So that way, you know, you always have this picture, right? And you're always thinking, oh, yeah, Jaya Waits created that. He has that ability. But Jaya can't create something out of nothing. He needs material. He needs something to work with. Not so with Christ. When Paul says, for by him all things were created, what Paul is saying is that Christ has the power to create out of nothing, something. And just look around. Look around outside. We live on this beautiful island with the crispy brown grass. And yes, he did create that. You know? We had the rain. We have this, you know, this beautiful ocean over there. Look around at one another. He created all of this. This is all because of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason why he is God. Another thing that points to the fact that he is God. He has the ability and the power to create. And then he goes on, he says, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Stop right there. When Paul says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, let's not get this one messed up. He's referring to the spiritual realm. Okay? He refers to it over in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it is, when he talks about the armor of God. Verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, But we struggle not, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Go back to Colossians. What he's referring to is the unseen realm. A couple of weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago, whenever we did our introduction on the book of Colossians, we kind of touched on the fact that what Paul was refuting in writing this is the Colossian heresy, which was the seeds of Gnosticism. The Gnostics taught that everything that is spiritual is good and everything that is material is evil, is wicked. And the Gnostics also taught that there is no way that Christ, being so good, could ever take on human flesh, which is so evil. So he had to be a spirit. And unfortunately, people started buying into this. Today, there are people who actually believe that Jesus is not God, but that he is Michael the Archangel, that he is a spirit being, that he is the born first of all the angels. And yet, Paul says right here that he created the spiritual realm, demons and angels. Now check this out. When we think of angels, get the whole idea of a blonde woman with a halo and a harp out of your mind. Because that is a terrible description of an angel. Go to God's Word. Find out what God has to say about the seraphim and the cherubim. Oh yeah, and cherubim. It's not the little chubby baby, naked baby, flying around with the little wings, the little bow and, you know, arrow, heart arrow, whatever they call it. No, it's not that. As one poet said, that is a lying replica. Angels are powerful, mighty, majestic. but they compare in glory nothing to God's glory. Demons, on the other hand, when we think of demons, you know, we think of, oh, yeah, scary, spooky, you know, they're just out to make mischief, make trouble, make humbug, as my grandma used to say. All of them, angels and demons, those who glorify God and those who rebel against God. These all were created by Him. And the rest of verse 16 says, all things have been created through Him, meaning He was the agent of that creation, and they were created for Him. So check this out. He's going to be glorified in their actions, in what they do. Okay? You go back to the book of Job. Satan wanted to mess with Job. What did he have to do first? He had to come to God. God's like, hey, stop. No, he didn't say that. But he's like, hey, what have you been up to? What have you been doing? And Satan's like, oh, you know, going to and fro throughout the earth. And then God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, a lot of people would be like, oh, I hope God never says that to Satan about me. Because I know what happens to Job. But God gave Satan permission to test Job. Because God wanted to show Job exactly where he was and his dependence upon God. See, all these things work out for God's glory. Somebody in here is probably saying, well, what about the problem of evil? What about the problem of evil in the world? I mean, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much chaos? Why is there so many things wrong with this world? Is this all God's fault? Did He intend this? Intend for this? Did He purpose it? Well, if you think about the fact of most people, when they describe evil, they describe stuff like murder and rape and stealing and lying and all this other stuff. But the real definition of evil is the absence of God. Anything that is devoid of God is evil. That's what's wrong with this world. We have a world that is devoid of the one who made it. And because He has given you and I a choice, I mean, how many of you are sinners, were sinners? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. How many of you have found forgiveness in the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ? You see, it's all part of His plan. He gave us the free will to choose Him or ourselves. And when we choose ourselves, we reject Him. And when we reject Him, we are devoid of Him. Therefore, we are evil. But God still created us. That is not what He wanted us to do. But because He gave us a free will, because He gave us a choice, and because we have rejected Him, He says, fine, go your way. Do your thing. Do whatever you desire. But I'm going to get glorified in your life. We might wonder, how is God going to get glorified? How is He going to get glory in the life of someone who has completely rejected Him? His ultimate glory is going to come in the end. When the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single person on this planet who has ever lived, who will ever be born, will one day, whether willingly or coming to a great revelation or understanding that, wow, He is God, will bow the knee. Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. And today, right here, right now, because of the gospel message, because God has forgiven us through the cross and the work of Jesus Christ of our rebellion and our rejecting Him, and says, just come to the cross, come and believe in my Son and what He has done on the cross and forgiving you of your sins, and be reconciled to me through Him. His righteousness will cover you as long as you are in Him. When we receive that and when we accept it, then we're brought back in. And when we live our life every day in this active trust, this faith in what Christ has done for us, when He comes back and we stand before Him, we will get down on our knees willingly, and we will confess with our mouth, yes, You are Lord. Yes, You are God. You are amazing. You are everything. And for those who have, who decide, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. My way has always worked. When they stand before God, it will be, wow, I messed up. You are Lord. You are God. All things have been created by Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is before all things. Christ was there when God created the universe. When God said, let there be light, who was there? The Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was there at the creation. He is before all things. And He goes on and says, and in Him all things hold together. It is by the power of His Word that, despite what the movie 2012 might portray, or any of these cataclysmic movies like Armageddon and, you know, End of Days or whatever. Despite all that, God is the one who holds it all together. And just kind of a pet peeve for me, you know, 2012, Armageddon, and all these, you know, natural disaster movies where the world is just racked with, you know, I mean, everybody's dying because the waves and tsunamis and everything. You ever notice that the president is always black? We have a black president. Okay. That was very not spiritual, but whatever. It's a good thing that we're not looking to the White House to determine what is coming, whether or not the world is going to end. We look to God's Word for those answers. In Him, all things hold together. Okay? Christ is a sustainer of the universe and the source of its perpetual motion, even when He walked this earth. When He was born in that manger as a little baby, He was holding it all together. This entire universe was being held together by His Word. The sun rose, the sun set, the moon came out, the stars started to shine. When He was a little baby, He was holding it all together by the power of His Word. A little baby, that's a lot of power for a little baby. But that little baby wasn't just some little baby. He was God. Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And as He grew up in all of His ministry, and as many people as He went and touched and healed and spoke to, the powerful things that He taught, all while He was doing these things, the entire universe was being held together by the power of His Word. He was holding it all together because He is God. Something interesting, there's a cell within each one of us. It's called laminin. Okay, without it, you'd fall apart, literally. If I didn't have laminin going around here, my arm would fall off and you guys would be like, wow, he's a freak. Laminin holds everything in our bodies together. And check this out. I know some of you guys know this, some of you don't. When you look at the cell laminin, It has three short arms and one long. And the majority of times, when you look at it, it's in the form of a cross. I wonder if God was trying to get something across to those guys who decided to make that little micro telescope, looking at the petri dish and be like, oh, look at that. That looks like a Roman torture instrument. God had it all planned out. Now, for those of you who like stargazing, I don't know if during the summer you watch on the south, the Southern Cross pops up over the horizon. I wonder why that's there. See, everything points back to the person of Jesus Christ. Everything points back to the fact that he is God in the flesh. And everything points back, everything that Paul is saying right here is that because he is God, he is before all things, he has preeminence, he is the icon, he is the creator because he has the power to create, he is the agent of creation, and all of creation has their end in him, and he holds it all together because he is God. And to think any less of him is to do him a disservice. Verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, that is you and I. We were bought with blood, precious blood. There's this movement, especially in the Western churches, they call it the church health something. I don't know. Basically, they have these guys who go around and they assess churches and see how healthy the church is. When did man ever determine whether a church was healthy or not? When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and he says to Peter, I also say that you are Peter, pebble, and upon this rock, talking about himself, I will build my church. It is God who builds his church and not us. It is God who says my church is healthy and not us. It is God who says my church is sick and I need to get in there and fix some stuff and not us. We just need to recognize when God is moving and where he's moving and move with him. When Paul says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, there's two things that you get from your head. You get growth. Your head tells your body, okay, it's time to grow. So it sends off what? Hormones. I have to look at my wife to make sure I get these things right. You know, hormones, and you know, it's like, okay, arm stretches out, and this one, yep, okay, we're growing. The bones and everything's in sync. The head tells the body to grow. The head also gives direction to the body, helps the body to think, helps the body to discern. Okay? Unfortunately, when you're younger, some of you have done some really dumb things. Some of you have done things to cloud your mind where you can't see straight, you can't discern right from wrong, and you do stupid things. When the body is not connected to the head, when there is something that is obstructing the communication between the head and the body suffers. The body fails. A body without a head is dead. See, Christ is our head. He is the head of the church. And the church needs to recognize that. Don't ever look at me and say, oh yeah, Jeremy's the head of our church. No. No, 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 no. This is God's church. He is the head. And please don't go around telling people out in the community, oh yeah, I go to Jeremy's church, because this isn't my church. This was here. Well, Calvary Chapel wasn't here before I was born, this one particular. But before I even showed up on the scene and started, you know, helping out, you guys were here before that. This body of believers belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has established this church and every other church that proclaims his name on this island. He is the head, not a mere man. And he will build his church as he sees fit. You know, I read this and I thought, when I was looking at this, I started getting excited because on Friday, I saw three classmates. Three classmates I haven't seen in a really long time. And when I saw them, I was stoked. But at the same time, it was kind of like I didn't know what to do. Because the guys were like, hey, what, you drink? No. I don't. And I'm thinking, is that the only thing that we can do to hang out with our old friends and reach them? Is drinking? And I got my mind just like blew up, exploded on me. And in my skull, there's just shrapnel. And I was like, God, I don't know how to respond to this. Because I look at these guys and, you know, when you know your friends are in drugs and addicted to alcohol, when you know that they're addicted to the things of the world and you have the love of Christ flowing in your life, and all you want is to see them get saved and have this same joy. I want to see them saved. I want to see the entire class of Molokai High School 1998 sitting right here in this church with us, praising God, worshiping Him. And for Hoku, class of 99, I mean, like, let's get everybody, you know, let's get all of the 90s rocking in Calvary Chapel. You know? For those of you who are in the 80s, I'm sorry, but, you know. I'm just kidding, just kidding. Please don't pick up stones. Did somebody leave? But we should have a heart. We should have a heart for the lost right here on Molokai. And we should desire to see people come to know Jesus. And that's only going to happen when we're in prayer, when we're in His Word, when we're knowing Him, and when we are in Him. Being little glory reflectors out in the community. Question, how many of you guys would actually like to have our own building? No? No? Our own building. How many of you would like to have our own building? Okay, right on. Where do you want it? Up in the mountains? So that way, you know, it's like we're like a bunch of monastery monks. Huh? On the beach. I'll go see if we can bite a canoe shack. It goes beyond wanting to have our own building, but to seeing this island established. I'll be honest with you right now. I really want us to have our own building. And that's the way I'm praying. Just so that way you guys know, so that way you guys can pray with me. Okay? And, you know, thank God for the building that we do have to gather here and everything. But at the same time, let's start praying that God would provide us and bless us with our own place so that way whenever people hear our name, they think, oh yeah, they're located at this spot. And not only when they hear our name, but that they know that we are loving and welcoming fellowship, not compromising the truths of Scripture and who God is. God, Christ, will build His church. Firstborn from the dead. The explanation behind that is that He was the first one. There were a lot of people who had been resurrected, right? But Jesus is the first one, the only one, so far, to be resurrected, never to die again. Therefore, he has preeminence in resurrection. And then the end of verse 18, it says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's what this is all about. That's what Paul is getting at when he writes this about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that way he will have first place in everything. Question. Has the Lord Jesus Christ had first place in your life this week? Every single day. About every single hour. I thank God for his grace because, you know, sometimes, you know, I mess up and I forget that. I forget that he comes first. And I get my focus off of him. And I start focusing on the other things. Somebody once said to their son, don't glorify God first. Glorify God only. See, Jesus Christ is going to have first place regardless of what anybody else thinks. Regardless of what we might think. But for us as a church, us as the ecclesia, as the called out ones, not only should Jesus Christ have first place in this fellowship, in this church, but he should be everything to us. All of our guidance, all of our direction, all of our growth, everything that happens within this church, within this body, it happens because he is leading, he is directing, he is guiding, he is the one who is calling the shots. He is our sergeant, lieutenant, who is giving us our battle plans, the general. I don't know which one's higher. Those of you who are in the military can discern that. But he must have a first place in everything. In verse 19, again, it just goes back up to what we talked about last week and earlier. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, meaning the deity, everything that God is, was or is in the person of Jesus Christ. And then verse 20, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This reconciliation of all things, brothers and sisters, let's not get this wrong. It doesn't mean that in the end, regardless of whether or not you put your trust, your faith, in the person of Jesus Christ. This does not mean that every person that has ever lived will be in heaven. You have to make a choice. You don't go to heaven by default. Paul's not saying that. He was talking about the body, those who have reached out and accepted the free gift of grace. The church, his body, is going to be reconciled, is being reconciled to him one day fully and completely. And also this world. Our brown, crispy grass, one day will be green. And it's not going to be fed by the septic tank that's in somebody else's backyard. But it'll be because God comes back and makes all things new. But the last thing I want to point out before we close is what Paul says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Without Christ, a person is an enemy of God and is considered a son of disobedience, upon whom the wrath of God is reserved. Yet in Christ, a person has peace with God because Christ is our peace, and we are no longer at war with an almighty God because of what he has done on that cross and forgiving us of our sins and extending to us grace. Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult, or we rejoice, in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity, the war, the strife that happens between us as sinful men and a holy and righteous God. We, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have peace with God. One more time. If I were to give this to you and say, this is a gift for you, it becomes yours when? When you take it. Grace, forgiveness, peace with God is a free gift from God. And it's extended to each one of us today. And all you got to do is reach out and take it. All you got to do is reach out and take it. Now, Jesus has first place. Now I will say in closing, Jesus has first place in everything. So here we go. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 with me. We're going to put it in its context, and then I'll pray, and we'll close out. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Jesus is God. He created everything. And that's all she wrote. Our job is to continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not move away from the hope of the gospel. which we have heard. So, saints, this week, spend time with him. Get to know him more. And as you get to know him more, let that information translate out in your life and live it out before the world that we live in, that people might know, might see that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, and that he deserves the utmost respect and reverence because he is great. Amen? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what he has done in reconciling us and bringing us back to you. And Lord, is just amazed at the fact that you because you have extended so much mercy, so much grace, because you are patient with us, because you love us, Lord, I pray that none of us would miss that. Father, would you help us to not just sit here and hear a bunch of good information, a lot more stuff so that way we have a lot of head knowledge, but there's no heart in it. There's nothing that translates out into our lives. Help us this week to just get a hold of who you are. Blow our minds. And let us live for you every day. Because it is for your glory, your honor and praise that we have been called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord Jesus, have first place in everything. But don't just be first in our lives. Be everything to us. Everything that we need, everything that we want, everything that we desire. Magnify and exalt yourself in our lives. That when we look at each other, when we hang out with each other, we can say, you've been spending time with the Lord. You've been spending time with Jesus, hanging with him. And that the world would see that, yes, there is a difference in our life. So we praise you, we thank you, we love you. Bless this week. Help us to bless you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Amen.